Listen, what I'm about to talk to you is not of the wisdom of this world. This is something the Lord's been putting together for 25 years, but His wisdom is flowing so heavy, and His wisdom is so much greater than the world's wisdom. He's so amazing. God's going to get the job done in this last hour. God has planned this last hour, just like He planned the first church. He planned the latter-day church, too. God has plans. Amen. He embedded all those plans and His purposes in His Word. He's revealing His Word at a level right now that's just, I mean, and personally, in my life, just never seen anything like it. So I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us today to understand, to give you insight and understanding. You're going to need discernment in what I'm talking about today. It's not a church that we back up. It's the church we move forward. Father, thank You. Holy Spirit, we thank You today. I ask You for a special grace upon the ears to hear today, for the hearts to be able to discern the words, for the mind to be able to understand, for the spirit to grasp. Open the spirit today. Open our hearts today. Grant us an anointing for the eyes of understanding to be opened today. Let us hear by our spirit. Let us receive by our spirit. Let us discern by our spirit. Let us understand by our spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. We'll be talking some things we've already said, but we're going to be talking some things we haven't said already. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. It said, the angel that talked with me came again and wakes me as a man that is wakened out of a deep sleep. That's what's going to happen to the church. They're about to be wakened out of a very deep sleep. God has something to wake us up. Amen. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, with seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are on the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other one on the left side of it. So you have this lampstand, but it's a little bit different than the lampstand that was in Moses' tabernacle. No, it's a lot different than the lampstand that was in Moses' tabernacle. And he was giving this word to a man named Zerubbabel. And it said, verse 6, and he answered, spake unto me, because he said, what be this lampstand? He said, verse 6, he answered, spake unto me, saying, this is the word, say the word of the Lord. He called this lampstand a word. It was the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Whatever this lampstand is was not going to be accomplished. Whatever it was not going to be accomplished by the might of man or the power of man. It's going to be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so he says, it's the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. I was given this chapter in a download, one of the very first downloads I ever received from God. He gave me the entire chapter in a download. He said, this chapter is the summation of your life and your calling. And he said, everything you need to fulfill your calling is in it. He said, but you won't understand that now. Of course, that was 25 years ago. And now I'm just now, 25 years later, beginning to understand. So I'm going to try to impart some of the things today, what I'm seeing here. This chapter is actually a prophetic word. It's in the form of a lampstand, but it's a prophetic word if you understand what this lampstand is and its operations. There's many operations to it. It actually feeds right into the book of Revelation. In fact, the book of Revelation fulfills its understanding and the mystery of it. He says, the word of the Lord is Zerubbabel. And then verse 7, he says, who art thou, O great mountain? He says, before Zerubbabel. Now, just so you understand, Zerubbabel was a king. They called him a governor, but he actually came from the lineage of the kings of Judah. He was a king, but he was in Babylon during the 70-year captivity. And he came out of Babylon. They called him a governor because they would not allow him to be called a king. But he was actually of the lineage of the kings. And he was a king. And there was another man that they spoke to about who was named Joshua. Now, this is not the Joshua that was with Moses. This was the Joshua, the high priest, during the 70-year captivity. He came out and he was the high priest. And so you see, even in this time, you had Zerubbabel as a king and Joshua as a high priest. And they came out together together. Wherever you saw Zerubbabel, you saw Joshua. Wherever you saw Joshua, you saw Zerubbabel. They were inseparable, and their operations were inseparable. They operated together in union and harmony together. Thus, it was a king, and he was a prophetic high priest. That's where we get the wording or the terminology you hear us say, the king-priest government. It was a government of kings and a government of priests. Now, with that said, listen to this, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. He was called actually to build the temple again that Nebuchadnezzar had leveled. And he came in and he built the foundation of it. And he had about 16, 17 years where they encountered a lot of warfare. And he came back and finished the temple. There was some certain prophecies concerning the rebuilding of his temple that never came to pass. Before I get into that, I'm going to share a little bit more into this. He says, he despises the day of small things, for they shall rejoice and see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord. Seven. This is only mentioned three times, by the way, the seven eyes of the Lord. When it specifically names the seven eyes of the Lord, it's only mentioned three times. Once here, once in the previous chapter, and once in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at it a little bit later. If you'll back up to a little into the chapter 3, I want to look for a minute at these seven eyes, because they're going to be very important here in a minute. Because this is actually a prophetic word, more than a prophetic word, it's a full prophetic operation of what was to come that was not even fulfilled in the early church. It was a prophetic word and a prophetic operation that was reserved for the last days. This chapter was never fulfilled. Amen? All right. With that said, back up chapter 3. We're going to look at these seven eyes, who they belong to. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Now, that was a prophetic picture of Christ, was the branch. They were actually foreshadowing Christ and the temple that was to come and the glory that was to come. And notice he said, verse 9, he says, "For behold, the stone that I laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be," here we go again, "seven eyes." So these eyes were laid before Joshua, the high priest. So you have Joshua, a high priest, a prophetic high priest, by the way. And then you have Zerubbabel, a king. These two were the two olive trees represented in this vision. Or in other words, they were an extension or foreshadowing of what was to come. They foreshadowed a ministry and a priesthood that was going to come by way of Christ. It wasn't just going to be a ministry and a priesthood. It was also going to be a kingly anointing with that as well. And we're going to get into that in a minute. Before we do, I want to go to Haggai chapter 2, which is the previous book, and we'll look at another prophecy. This was one prophecy to Zerubbabel, and there's another prophecy. Now remember those seven eyes, because when we get the book of Revelation, he's going to mention those seven eyes. He's going to pull all this together in a prophetic revelation, and you must have ears to hear. Amen. Hallelujah forever. There's another prophecy to Zerubbabel and Joshua. It was a major prophecy that had everything to do with this lampstand we just looked at, and it was never, ever fulfilled in their generation. But God spoke it to Zerubbabel, but it was for another time. These men were foreshadowing another time, because the things that God showed them and the things that God said to them that was going to be done in their generation never was done in their generation. It never was fulfilled, and it wasn't even fulfilled in the first glory when the Holy Spirit was poured out into the early church. Hallelujah. Haggai chapter 2, verse 2. "Speak now to Zerubbabel." So here we have Zerubbabel again, the king. "And then the governor of Judah," they called him a governor, "and to Joshua." So he's speaking, this word is to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, what he's about to say to them. He said, verse 3, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes comparison as nothing?" Again, they're coming out of Babylon, and God's giving them the commission to rebuild this temple again. He calls it the second temple or the temple of Zerubbabel. They're called to rebuild, but there was ruins because Nebuchadnezzar completely demolished the temple of Solomon. But he said, who sees this house? Because it was in comparison as of nothing, like in the days of Solomon. They were comparison. He goes, we have to rebuild this. So God speaks a prophecy to them concerning the rebuilding of this house. He's comparing it to Solomon's house, which was the most glorious of all. Hallelujah. And he says this, he says, yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, you people of the land, and work, for I am with you. God was with them. Again, this was a foreshadowing. What they were building was foreshadowing our day, and I'm going to prove that to you today. Praise the Lord. Now, this is what he said, verse 6. He said, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it's a little while, and I'll shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and a lot of your Bibles are going to get this right. It says, and the treasure, King James says desire, but actually it means the treasure. The treasures of all nations shall come into my house, and I will fill this house with glory. He's saying it just like he did with Solomon. When you rebuild this temple, the treasure of the nation is going to come back in just like it was in the day of Solomon. And he says, he goes, I'll shake all nations. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. And he demarks that he's the owner of that. He has the ownership of this. He said, the glory of this latter-day house that you're building, Zerubbabel, is going to be greater than the former. And in this place, I'm going to give peace and prosperity again. He gives them a prophetic prophecy to Zerubbabel and Joshua that there's going to be another shaking of the nations and the treasures of the nation to come to my house. But that never happened in the rebuilding of the temple. It never even rivaled Solomon's temple. It never even came close. In fact, the old men that wept and saw Solomon's temple, when they were weeping, they wept at the sight of the second temple because it was so pale in comparison to the glory that was upon Solomon. So this prophecy again was for another day. And we also knew this prophecy was never fulfilled even when Christ came and established and outpouring the early church. There was never a wealth transference like this. But God said there's going to be a shaking. There's going to be a changing of the guard. There's going to be a transference of wealth. And it's going to come into my house in the latter days. And God is going to display his glory again with the glory of God. And a priesthood will arise. And there'll be a kingly anointing arise. And the Lord will show the world that he is the Lord of the earth. And he is the Lord of the resources of the earth. He is king. He's going to show the world he's king. Not just savior. Not just an apostle and high priest, but he is king. He's going to show that. He's going to demonstrate that. And what Zerubbabel was looking at in that candlestick with the two olive trees, one was the kingly anointing, one was the priestly anointing. The Bible says in Hebrews, he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. It also says, I will set my king on the holy hill of Zion. Ask of me. The nations, ask of me the uttermost parts of the earth. Worthy is the land that received power and riches. All the Father hath is mine, saith the Lord. The silver and the gold is mine. He owns the cattle. See, he owns it. He knows he owns it. But he's going to show the world in the last days. And he's going to show it to him by the church. Both the lampstand and Haggai chapter 2 were prophetic prophecies that were never fulfilled. This never happened. Nothing ever came close to Solomon's day, but he said it would. He said that there will be a priesthood operating under a kingly operation and a priestly operation, what we call king-priest governments, best way I can describe it to you, that would see these prophecies come to pass. And thus this lampstand was not spoken of again until the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation begins to pick up the lampstand again. Say, pick it up. Now he's going to pick up this lampstand in the book of Revelation. In fact, Christ walks in the midst of the lampstand. He calls it in Revelation chapter 1 his church. But by the time he gets to Revelation chapter 4, it's now the seven spirits of God. By the end of chapter 5, it's seven inheritances. It goes from the church to the seven spirits of God to seven inheritances. The lampstand is multi-operational. It's multi-dimensional. And it's going to be released in the operation of it into the earth. It's a prophetic picture of a mantle and a glory that God has reserved for the last days. Just like he reserved the glory for Solomon's day, he reserved the glory for the early church, he's reserved the glory for the last days. It's not going to look like the early church. It's going to look like the last day church. The final bride clothed in splendor and glory that stands in the gold of Ophir at the right hand of her king. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. He's going to begin to prophesy. Now, just so you understand, judgment doesn't even begin till chapter 6. So with that in mind, chapter 4, let's move. After this I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard as it was a trumpet talking to me and said, come up hither. I will show you things to come. So John's on the island of Patmos. Holy Ghost had long been poured out already. He calls him up. He said, I'm going to show you something that's going to happen after. Hereafter. Say hereafter. What you're about to see, John, hasn't been done yet. And what does he show him? It's remarkable. He shows him the lampstand. The one we looked at in Zechariah 4, but he sees it at the throne of God. He sees it at the right hand of God. Notice he says in verse 5, out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps. Say seven. Seven lamps of fire. The Bible says actually there were torches. That lampstand is not just a little flicker of light on a little candle. There are torches burning. Seven torches burning at the right hand of God, full of glory, full of power, full of the Spirit of God. He calls it, and these torches burning before the throne are the seven spirits of God. Whenever you hear the seven spirits of God in the Bible, either the Old Testament or the New, the seven spirits of God are representation of the Holy Spirit and his fullness. Of his completion. Seven is the perfect number of God. When you see seven, it's a completion. It's a fullness. It's a perfection. It's the perfection of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon me. That's the Spirit of glory. That's one. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Seven operations. There were seven pillars in Wisdom House. Wisdom is building her house and hewing out her seven pillars. When I was caught up in a 21-day fast, I captured the seven pillars of apostolic government. Salvation, worship, intercession, deliverance, divine healing, discipleship, benevolence. Those are the mainstay foundation vision for this church. Seven spirits of God is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but he sees the lampstand. By the time he gets to chapter 5, he sees something else. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw, say I saw, in the right hand. You know he saw it in the right hand. Everything in the right hand is coming down to the earth. I saw in the right hand him that sat upon the throne and a book written, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. There's that seven again. Look at verse 6. And behold, lo, high, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. First, he sees the seven spirits of God as a lampstand. Now he sees the seven spirits of God over the Lamb or over Christ as seven horns
and seven eyes. That's the only other time those seven eyes were mentioned in the Bible, other than Zechariah chapter 3 and Zechariah chapter 4. You will not see those seven eyes mentioned again, because that was a prophetic lampstand for this hour. And in that lampstand of Zechariah chapter 4 that Zerubbabel was building, he showed the lampstand in chapter 4. Now in chapter 5, here it is again. But it's manifesting as the seven spirits of God, or the Holy Spirit, crowning Christ with seven arms and seven eyes. Now, you have to understand, he just didn't have horns growing out of his head. You got to understand this imagery going on here. You understand what horns mean? Horns mean kings or kingdoms. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it said the Antichrist called him a horn. That he'd have 10 other horns that had joined with him. It means kings and kingdoms. It's kingly rule. It's kingdom rule. They took a horn of oil and they anointed David. They took another horn of oil and they anointed Solomon. Kings were anointed with horns of oil. When you see horns, it wasn't like he grew horns out of his head. He's not out there with seven horns out of his head. He's seeing the Holy Spirit resting upon Christ with seven horns. The horn means it's the completion of the kingly authority, the perfection of kingly authority. That he is the king and his kingly authority has been perfected, and the Holy Spirit rests upon him that way. He's resting upon him with seven horns. He is the king. He is the perfect king. And all kingly authority rests with him. It speaks of his wealth. It speaks of his inheritance. It speaks of his dominion. It speaks of his rule. It speaks of the operation of the kingly anointing that's upon him. The seven eyes only found Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 4. But you can handle it. He said seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. He's seeing the Holy Spirit rest upon Christ with the kingly mantle, but then he sees the priestly mantle. He sees the seven eyes. As the Bible says, those seven eyes go into all the nations of the earth. Now remember the seven eyes, who were the seven eyes on? The high priest. Joshua, before Joshua, there'd be a stone with seven eyes. The seven eyes, the prophetic eyes, the priestly eyes, rest upon the high priest. What is Christ? He's an apostle and high priest of our confession, and he is a king. John is looking at the perfection of his king priest. He's looking at the perfection of it. The seven spirits of God, Holy Spirit, is resting upon him like that. Can you see that? It's the perfection of the kingly anointing. It's the perfection of his priesthood. It's perfect. And John sees it, but he sees something else. What does he see there? Notice what he says. Notice what he sees. And there were seven lamps. Wait. Having seven horns and seven eyes, verse 6, chapter 5. Having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which is an operation of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. That's sent forth into all the earth. What John was seeing, God was telling him, what you're looking at in the throne of God is going to be released into the earth. Seven horns are not coming down to the earth. You're not going to see seven eyeballs. It's an invisible operation of the Holy Spirit reserved for the last days. Just like the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church, he's going to be poured out again. But this time it's something new. He's going to have kingly authority in it. The fullness of the kingly authority of Christ as the seven horns is going to get released into the earth. He said it's going to be released in all the earth. Not only is he going to have the element of the priesthood, the apostolic priesthood like it was in the early church, it's going to have the element of the kingly anointing. Thus, Haggai chapter 2, once again, I'll shake the nations, the sea and dry lands, and the treasures of all nations will what? Come in to my house. That was the prophecy of wealth transference, and John was seeing that kingly authority upon Christ, and he was going to execute that kingly authority, because it was going to come out of the right hand of God, and it was going to be released into the earth. The seven torches, it's going to release into the earth. Say, it's going into all the earth.
It's going to all the earth. The seven torches, the Holy Spirit in the form of seven torches are going to go into all the earth. The Holy Spirit in the form of the seven horns are going to go into all the earth. The Holy Spirit in the form of seven eyes are going to go into all the earth. These are operations of the Holy Spirit that are going to get released in this last hour. Don't be looking to look for seven horns.
I need to see it. I want to see seven torches.
No, it's an operation. It's going to descend on the earth. He's trying to describe what that operation means. When you see a horn, it means kingly authority is coming. God is going to show that he is the Lord of the earth and its resources again. He's going to show the world before we get taken out. He's going to display that he is Savior, that he is the apostle and high priest of his church. He is Savior of the world, and he is the King. Which all the resources of the earth belong to him. And he's going to display that authority through his church in the last hour. It's going to release the prophecies of Haggai chapter 2. The prophecies of the lampstand of Zechariah chapter 4 are going to manifest in this last hour. The candlestick's coming out of the right hand of God. And it will manifest in this hour. And everybody said, chapter 5, verse 10. This is an amazing scripture right here. And a lot of people build some very wild prophecies on this particular scripture right here. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, it says, and he's made us kings and priests. See that again? Kings and priests. Why? We're a generation of the two olive trees. We're a generation of the seven horns and the seven eyes. We're a generation that's going to have both of those operations in it. We're kings and priests. It's not like we're going to go sit on a throne somewhere in some land. I mean, it's just family day. I have to explain some of this. You're not going to sit on a throne with a crown on your head. You're going to execute kingly authority for the kingdom of God. And a lot of that kingly authority will be executed when it comes to mammon and the power of mammon in the earth. He's going to show himself strong when it comes. There's going to be a great, 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 great wealth transference in this last hour. And it's going to come by way of God's people. He's going to take the weak things of the world and he's going to confound the wise. He's not going to do it by superhuman ability, superhuman insight. That's not how he's going to do it. He's going to take the weak things and he's going to set a mantle of the seven horns upon his people. And when he does, they're going to be given power over the wealth of the earth to just show the world that the earth in its fullness belongs to the Lord. He said, you're going to reign as kings and priests. Say, you'll reign. And he says, in the earth. He said, you're going to sit up in heaven. You're going to do it in the earth. And so people read that and say, we are going, the body of Christ is going to take over the world. This is only a season, my friend. There's going to be a very short window. God's going to set this anointing in the earth, but it's going to be something powerful. Every former mantle that you have ever seen demonstrated in the Old Testament and the New is going to be compacted into that lampstand, and it's going to release upon the world. And it's going to be a time we're going to rule and reign to display and give one last testimony. That lampstand is going to be set to the world for one final testimony before we get lifted out. How do you know? Because when you go on in the book of Revelation, it says the Antichrist, the beast, the horn, that was prophesied both in Daniel and Revelation, said will be given power over the saints. For a short window, of course, 7 years. Well, you're not going to be there. There's going to be saints in the earth during the tribulation. It's very clear not everybody's going to take the mark of the beast. But those are the ones that could have made the first train, but I'm not going to get into all that with you today. But I want to show you this particular scripture. Go to Revelation 13. See, you're going to reign in chapter 5, but when the judgments begin and the 7-year tribulation again, that reign stops. Because that's when God takes his bride out of the earth. She's displayed her final splendor to the world, whom the world was not worthy of it. And when he does, he'll take her out and then it begins. You don't want to be in the earth during that time. Revelation 13, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea
And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. That beast, those 7 heads, those are nations, those horns are kingdoms. Understand how to read the book of Revelation. The Antichrist will have an allegiance with 7 different kingdoms or 7 or 10 different nations. 10 different kings will be aligned with him. And upon the horns, there were 10 crowns. Those are kings that are going to get aligned with him in the last hour. In verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. There's going to be given power. But that's not talking about you. That's talking about the ones that didn't make the first load. Make sure you got oil in your lamp. Amen. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that don't know God at all. I'm not getting legalistic. They just don't know him. They don't even want to know him. They just know him in their mouth. They don't even know him. They wouldn't know what to do if his presence walked in the building. They haven't gone to church in probably 4 years, but I know him. A Jesus freak I am. They don't know him. They've gone to sleep. And they love the messages like grace, the wrong kind, where all your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future, do what you want to do. You're forgiven. No, whoa, no, no, no. You got to walk with God. Amen? The purpose of this particular teaching is to show you that the kings and priests are going to reign. The body of Christ will reign for a season, but then that reign is going to be lifted out of the earth, and then authorities are going to get given over to the beast. And he's going to have authority over everybody. You don't want to be here during that time. Say, I'm not going to be here. Say, I'm on my way to glory. Hallelujah. You know where we're going to be? The marriage supper of the Lamb. We have a 7-year feast. During all that time in the earth, we're going to be in a 7-year feast. Praise the Lord. I am a pre-tribulation rapturist. Why are you that way? Because I see it clearly in the scripture. God's not going to leave the world without testimony. For out of the 2 olive trees, first it's going to be his church, and then those 2 olive trees are actually going to become 2 super witnesses in the earth, having the mantle of Elijah and the mantle of Moses upon them. And these guys are going to carry a witness. They carry that witness, and in fact, the Bible declares them in the book of Revelation as the 2 olive trees. After the church has had its day, those 2 witnesses carry the witness, and they carry it with something power. They confront world powers. 2 witnesses carry the witness of God for 3.5 years, and then it's turned over to 144,000 witnesses for the final half of the Great Tribulation. God has his witness even there. He has his mercy extending. He's going to extend the mercy to the very end. What we're talking about right now is the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. That's us. Say, that's me. I want you to go for a minute. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Hebrews is a book about taking the church from where it was into perfection. Perfection, listen to me, was mentioned 12 times in the book of Hebrews. Because it was apostolic perfection. Paul foresaw this day. And he was trying to get that church into this day. Because God never shows you, hey, that's 2,000 years later. You're always looking for the second coming of the Lord. They were looking for the second coming even in their day. He didn't tell them, hey, don't worry about it. I'm not coming for 2,000 years. But he foresaw this day, and he was trying to get the church into the perfection of God. But he marked this in the book of Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He had compassion on me in my bonds. He was the only one that lived in jail most of the time. So, anyway, what's what he says? Hebrews 3:1 says he's an apostle and high priest of our confession. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. He describes Christ's ministry in the book of Hebrews as the order of Melchizedek. You know how many times he said that Christ was after the order of Melchizedek? You know how many times he said it? 7 times. The book of Hebrews described his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek
Seven times he says, I'm going to bring you up after the order of Melchizedek. Say, order of Melchizedek, order of Melchizedek, order of Melchizedek. What was the order of Melchizedek? In simplistic terms, the order of Melchizedek, he was a very interesting dude. I'm not going to get too deep into him right now because he's super deep. He's super deep. Notice what he says in chapter 7.
Okay.
Hebrews 7:1, he says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Salem before Jerusalem was Salem. Then David added Jerusalem. He was king of Jerusalem, but he was also a high priest. Very rare breed. He foreshadowed an operation that was to come of being a king and a high priest all in one vessel. Two oils in one vessel. Two olive trees in one vessel. He was both a king and a high priest. And the book of Hebrews described him seven times as Christ was going to be forged and formed after that order. He was going to be a king and a high priest. And he specifically mentioned seven times to establish the perfection of his kingly anointing and the perfection of his priestly anointing. Thus the seven horns and the seven eyes. That's all I'm going to say about that. It established his order. But that wasn't the generation of his kingly anointing. But Paul foresaw it in the book of Hebrews. He foresaw the order. And the Hebrews, book of Hebrews, marked the order with a perfection of seven times. Why does the Bible do that? Because when God wants to establish something new, he's going to establish by Scripture. You're not going to get something like this out of heaven that's not established in the depth of Scripture from Old Testament to New. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost was in the early church was prophesied and prophesied. And that's why they said it was written, it was written, it was written. They went back and trying to tell everybody what you're witnessing has been prophesied. God just didn't throw this out of heaven. When you mark something like this from Scripture, you know it's coming. Because it's been prophesied. And he's giving us foreknowledge of what's about to happen, what's going to descend out of the right hand of God. Come down to the earth. There is a kingly anointing coming. Prophesied, embedded into the book of Hebrews. Prophesied in Zechariah chapter 4. Prophesied in Haggai chapter 2. Prophesied in the book of Revelation. The lampstand, the seven eyes and the seven horns are all coming to all the nations of the earth. And we're sitting on it. It's sitting in us. Believe it or not, God had embedded the mystery of what was going to happen. I didn't see this till just last week. Been sitting on a chapter for 25 years and understood this much of it. Now it's just... What I'm about to share with you was embedded into the lampstand itself, and I didn't see it. God said it. He marked the operation for the last days, and I did not see it. So just for a moment, or let me just read this to you. Back to the lampstand of Zechariah 4, prophesied in the book of Revelation. You cannot be afraid to go deep. You know what's wrong with the churches today? They back up to make everybody happy. And you know what they do? They end up with a whole church full of people. But they don't know anything. You cannot eat Rice Krispies all your life and expect to grow up. You're not going to grow up with milk and a bottle of milk every morning. That's what babies eat. God is putting teeth into babies in this last hour. Babies are going to be able to chew meat. They're going to have a full row. They're going to speak in perfect English. Pass the filet mignon. Little babies are going to be eating filet mignon. So Zechariah chapter 4 says something very interesting. It says, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, this word, this lampstand, this operation, this mantle, the seven spirits of God that's going to come out of this thing with seven horns and seven eyes, seven torches of fire, whatever mountain it's standing there is going to become level ground.
I'm telling you, you haven't seen what God's about to do in this generation yet. He's going to level the playing field. For a short season, the world is going to shake again under the awesome power of God. He's going to demonstrate in every form possible. And notice what he says about Zerubbabel or this mantle, this lampstand. Because you'll become level ground and you will bring forth the headstone. Say headstone. That wasn't the cornerstone. That was the headstone. Did you know there were two stones? One was in the foundation of the temple. And one was the final stone that went into the summit or the pinnacle of the temple. It was the final stone of the temple to be laid. What he was saying in Zechariah chapter 4, what I'm talking to you about, what you're foreshadowing, Zerubbabel, is for another day. It's not even for the early church. They're going to lay the foundation stone. You're going to lay the headstone. The headstone is coming. That's how close we are. See, Isaiah and Peter said, below, I lay in Zion a stone, a precious cornerstone. He called it the foundation. That was the early church. Christ was the foundation stone, and they were called to lay the foundation. Paul said, I am called to be a wise master builder, to lay the foundation. That's what they did. That's not our generation. Our generation's going to lay the headstone. Going to set the final stone into the temple. And it's going to be just as powerful as the foundation stone. It's going to have its own uniqueness to it. It's going to have its own glory to it. It's going to have its own operation to it. It's reserved for the last hour. And you better get ready. Because you might be closing your eyes right now and go, hum, nom, nom. When the power comes out of this stone, I promise you, you won't be up there rolling your eyes. I'm talking revelation. It might be over your head right now, but the power of God's going to come down into the earth, and it will not be over your head when you watch eyeballs appear, ears appear, when you watch somebody spit on a deathbed in a wheelchair, a paraplegic spend there all their life, come up out of that bed. 1 Peter 2:6, wherefore it is contained in the scripture, coming out of Isaiah 28. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, a foundation stone. That's not our stone. Paul in the book of Hebrews was trying to get them off the foundation. He goes, let's leave the fundamental, elementary things of Christ. Paul foresaw this day. In the book of Hebrews, he was trying to get them into the perfection, and he mentioned it 12 times. He was trying to get them into that Melchizedek order of the king, priest, governor. It was mentioned 7 times in the book of Hebrews. He was trying to get them out of that foundation stone because he wanted to lay that cornerstone. I know Paul. He wanted to lay it too because he foresaw it. You know, he was caught up in the heaven and he saw unspeakable things and full of glory. I believe he saw the last day headstone. And I believe he wanted to lay it. I believe he begged God to lay it. And he was trying to pull him up out of the book of Hebrews. He goes, come up out of the foundation. He didn't say leave the foundation. He said, let's go. I'm looking at the perfection of God. I'm looking at the king, priest, governor. I'm looking at Christ under the order of Melchizedek. 7 times I'm seeing as a king and a high priest. There's something else coming. There's something else coming. There's something else coming. He was looking at it, prophesying it, seeing it. And it's for our generation. Don't be sleeping in this hour. Do not go to sleep. It is not a time to sleep. And if thus you are sleeping, this lampstand is going to wake you right up out of that sleep. Just if this gone over your head, then go get the notes and start listening to it over and over and over again. Say, Holy Spirit, show me what that crazy dude's talking about. Get in there till you see it. It's a prophesied event from Old Testament to New. God has reserved the headstone for our generation. It's inside the lampstand. The lampstand is the final mantle that's going to lay the headstone down into the temple. We're living in that hour right now where God's going to take the seven torches out of the right hand of God and bring them straight down into the earth. And they're going to have kingly authority, and they're going to have priestly authority, and they're going to have riches and power and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The seven inheritances of God are sitting in that lampstand, and it's coming down into the earth. Good preaching. Preaching, teaching, and prophesying. We already have the lamp. God's going to light with the original recipe of light. We have the word of the Lord, which is the lampstand. We have the seven eyes of the Lord, which is the Holy Spirit. We have the two oils of the olive tree. One kingly oil, one priestly oil. That's the dunamis creative power. All of that was in the creation of light itself. He had the word, the Holy Spirit, and the invisible things and the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal dunamis power. He's got the recipe to light the last day candlestick right up inside of us right now. That's what we are. A global word, a global mantle for the last days, encompassing the Holy Spirit, the seven eyes of the Lord, his seven horns and the seven lamps come up burning right out of the right hand of God. We haven't seen nothing yet. We haven't seen God is going to come and light this lampstand because we're holding the recipe of light itself. I don't know if that does anything to you, but I'm telling you, it turns me up. We can see the wisdom that is from above. Jesus, he told Nicodemus, he goes, you're a lawyer in Israel. I'm talking to you about natural things and you can't even comprehend. He goes, what if I start talking to you about heavenly things, Nicodemus? Well, today we are talking about heavenly things. It's something like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Those seven lamps that are burning, those seven eyes, those seven horns of the Holy Ghost, let thy will now be done in the earth. As it's burning in heaven, let it burn in the earth. We got the recipe. God, come and light our candle. For the Lord to light our candle. He commissioned the first operation of the Holy Spirit. He is going to commission the final operation. He commissioned it under the eyewitness. He's going to commission it again under the eyewitness. Don't be surprised if he walks up into the congregation here pretty soon. But you're going to know why he walked up in here. He's going to light the candlestick that you intercessors, prophets, priests, and kings have been carrying in this place. He's going to light it up. When he does, he's going to take that candlestick to the entire earth. The four corners of the earth, and it's going to burn, baby, burn! Fire! Okay, turn over to Psalms 118 with me. That the glory, when it hits you in heaven, because there's nothing like anything in the earth, it just, you erupt. And when you erupt with praise, everybody around you erupts with praise. Just waiting for the first person to erupt. How long is it going to take them to erupt? New batch in. They hit the shorelines of heaven. The glory hits them. You know they're just standing around. Let's see, the first one's going to erupt. Watch them, watch them. And they go, glory! And everybody goes, glory! Everybody, glory! I feel like that right now. I feel like erupting. We are seeing something to come. Not only are we seeing it, we are carrying it. But Psalms picked up on the headstone prophecy too. Isaiah 28 and 1 Peter picked up on the cornerstone. But Zechariah 4 and Psalms 118 picked up on the final stone, the headstone, the one we're in. Notice what it says here. Pretty amazing. Psalm 118 verse 22, and the stone which the builders refused has become what? The headstone. He's not talking about the foundation stone here. He's talking about the headstone. Two different stones. Early church foundation stone, last day church headstone. All right. Notice what he says here in Psalms 118, verse 23. Now, this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. God's going to do something that's going to be so marvelous in our generation. It's going to be a kingdom of kings and priests. They're going to reign for a very short season, but it is going to be so marvelous. to see the awesome display of glory and power. And he says, the Lord's doing. Say, it's the Lord's doing. And this is the day which the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in this day. The day the headstone has come. The day the headstone has come. And notice what he says. He done prophesied it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. The headstone had the seven horns. The headstone had the kingly anointing in it. The headstone had the glory in it. The headstone had the wealth transference in it. The foundation stone did not have the wealth transference in it. The headstone had the wealth transference. He said, I beseech thee now, O Lord, I beseech thee now. This is the day you've made. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. It's the day you've made. Now send. Now prosperity. Send the transference. Send the seven horns from their right hand. Send the nation. Let the nation shake again. Let the glory come into your house like it was in Solomon's day. Raise a priesthood up 24 hours, 7 days a week. Raise up the kings again. Raise the glory and the gall will run together in the last hour. I'm telling you, we have not seen anything like what's coming. He has reserved the best wine for the last. Let's all stand. Go ahead and start that. Let's give him glory. Hallelujah. After the order of Melchizedek, we stand as kings and priests in this land. After the order of Melchizedek, we run. As kings and priests, we're going to have a whole lot of fun. God bless you today. It's been our pleasure serving you.